How do we fulfill this daunting task that we sing about? How do we get the gospel into every tribe, tongue, and nation? And how do we do it successfully? Well, there's two words that Jesus gives as the prescription on how to do it right. They are these two words, follow me. And the rest of that verse is a promise of its successful fulfillment. It's verse 19 of Matthew 4, which will be the text for the evening, when Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How do we get the gospel to Buddhists, to the different countries of the world, to atheists, to agnostics, even to Muslims? I was born in a Muslim country, into a Muslim family. One of our family names was Mohammadi. Islam was serious business in my family. My mother raised me to be a proud Muslim. I was the only son in that family. Therefore, I was tasked with the responsibility to carry on the religion of my family, Islam. I was raised to stand against the Great Commission. And yet I stand here tonight with a Bible and not a Quran. How did that happen? It happened because lowly Christians, such as yourself and myself, dared to heed these two words and obey. Follow me. To follow Jesus in every aspect that they could with their lives. I was a difficult fish. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. I was a Muslim fish. I was a Persian fish. I was a proud Persian fish. We eventually left the Islamic Republic of Iran. We immigrated to the United States, where I became a proud American fish. And worse than that, we were settled in New York State. I became a proud New York fish. Worse than that, I went to private school, becoming a proud private school fish. Even worse than that, I dropped out of college one semester before graduation to go work on Wall Street, becoming a proud Persian, New Yorker, Wall Street fish. So help me God. And yet the command of Christ doesn't falter. The promise of God is not slack in the slightest. Follow me is the command, and I will make you fishers of men. Who did he say this to? In this text, it's Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, who saw two brothers. What is the context? He has come to the Galilee of the Gentiles. This is the point at which Jesus will, from this point forth, minister to the Gentile as well as the Jew, continuing to preach to the Jews, but also preaching to the Gentiles. And here, as it is said by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. One of my oldest memories as a Muslim is sitting in darkness, says the people who sat in darkness. Sure, as a Muslim boy, we were in spiritual darkness, but I remember physical darkness. I remember a siren would go off. We would run into the basement of the building, turn out all the lights, turn them off, and light a candle or two and sit in darkness. The sirens did not mean storms or hurricanes. They meant bombings. It was the Iran-Iraq war. We would sit in the darkness of the basement, hoping the darkness would prevent the bombers from seeing our buildings and bombing us. And that war was perpetuated, was put into place through darkness. The Iran-Iraq war was Iranian Muslim, Shiite Muslim, killing Iraqi Muslims, Shiite Muslims. We sat in darkness, waiting to see a great light. I have since that, back then I was raised to hate Iraqis. Since then and since being saved, I have met Iraqi Christians whom I love. You see, he came, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The light is Jesus. We have been tasked with the great commission of carrying that light into the furthest reaches of the world. And the only way to do it successfully is to follow Jesus, follow his example. from that time, Jesus begins the preaching. It says in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. So he's come to the Galilee of the Gentiles. Upon these people, light has dawned. Immediately from there, preaching must occur, for faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And it's remarkable. Here is the word of God in the flesh, preaching the word of God. Isn't that beautiful? Not only that, the Father is with him, and the previous chapter has ended. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not only that, that's right after it said that John saw the Spirit of God descending like the dove and alighting upon him. Depends how you read the text. Perhaps Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So when the preaching occurs in Matthew 4, verse 17, it is the Son of God preaching the Word of God with the Father in heaven who is pleased with him and the Spirit of God that has come upon him. That's an unstoppable force if there ever was one. And yet think for a moment, which of these things has God withheld from you in the Great Commission? Do you have the Son of God? Do you have Jesus? Does Jesus say, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age? Do you have the Word of God to preach in your hand, complete? Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? And if you have the Spirit of God living in you, do you not belong in Christ, who is in the Father and the Father in him? And so you are also in the Father through the Son. Isn't that beautiful? God has withheld nothing when it comes to the Great Commission. The only thing you have to do is make a decision. Are you going to follow or not? He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't go to Caesar. He didn't go to Herod. He went to fishermen, lowly men, uneducated men. They would have simply stunk a fish. Christ qualified them for the greatest labor, this side of glory. They would simply have to obey. It says in verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. They had to trade, in one sense, one occupation for another. Not to say they never fished again, but they had to make Christ the focus of their life and follow him. How did I become a Christian, being raised to become the proudest being raised as a Muslim to be the only Muslim son in the family who would carry on Islam in the family and so forth. How did I become a Christian and a preacher at that? Because Christians followed Christ. I remember I started work on Wall Street and the financial meltdown began. I couldn't believe the timing was so terrible. It's almost like God is working things out to direct fish into your nets. I had to leave Wall Street. Nobody was preaching there. God brought me, of all places, to Omaha, Nebraska. I put in applications all over. A brokerage firm called me out in Omaha. I was still in New York. They said, we will hire you. You'll come and work for us. We'll make you a stockbroker here in Nebraska. You're going to have to leave New York. So that's not a problem. I'm not sure I knew where Omaha was. I got on a plane, and I got out in Omaha, Nebraska, where God's people are there living, and yet they're humble, lowly fishermen. There was nothing about them that would make me interested in them. In fact, I was afraid I might become a hillbilly or something like that. And so I wanted to avoid people. I didn't want to make friends. How am I going to get caught as a fish when I'm not willing to come near the fishermen? Well, you see, the fishermen and fisherwomen, they just have to follow Jesus. Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. And so I remember I started work as a stockbroker. I was really priding myself on being a little bit better dressed than the other stockbrokers. I always really heavily, too heavily, valued the outer appearance. I didn't know God weighs the heart. And so I noticed that I was better dressed as a New Yorker than most Nebraskans there at the firm that I worked at in Omaha. And I prided myself on this, and it really ate at my pride when I noticed one man was there better dressed than me. I couldn't believe it. And the next day, he was better dressed than me. And the next day, and the next day, and this bothered me because it was like I was losing, and he didn't even know there was a competition. I looked at him one day, his shoes, his belt, the shirt, the whole outfit was perfectly color coordinated. I said, that's too perfect. There's no way this gentleman is straight. Now, as a Muslim, they take homosexuals off the top of a building and push them off. That's what I was doing. I was writing him off as one of those. I had no idea. He was a lowly fisherman. And the fact that his hobby happened to be dressing himself nice was the lure that caught the eye of this fish. The place you shop, the grocery store you go to, the gym you go to, the classes you're in, whatever God has put on your schedule are for the sake of divine appointments with fish. This gentleman shared a hobby with me. He dressed well, and that caught my eye. How many people have a divine appointment with you at a bus station or something or grocery store? I noticed him one day eating his lunch by himself, and I was convinced this gentleman was a homosexual. And it was a weird thing for me. I said, I want to find out why he dresses better than me. If he's a homosexual, it makes sense. They always dress really nice. But if he's a straight guy, that makes no sense. How could a hillbilly in Nebraska dress better than a New Yorker? That's not right. I'm going to find out his story. I went to him. He was in the cafeteria eating. And we all came for lunch, and we were eating, and I saw he was sitting by himself. I went to him, said, can I join you? He said, sure. And I noticed he was reading a book. He had two books. One was open. He was reading one. And I said to myself, based on what he is reading, I will know his character. I said, what are you reading? He said, oh, glad you asked. I went and bought these two books. They're books on how to become a better evangelist. I said, a what? He said, evangelist. I said, what's that? He said, evangelism. I said, what is that? You know, if this was a cartoon, you could almost hear a voice from heaven narrating, don't worry, little fish, you're about to find out. How did that happen? How did your Jesus take me out of the deep, dark waters of New York, bring me several hundred miles into the shallow waters of Nebraska, and lead me right into this gentleman's net during lunchtime? How does he do that? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Did Jesus evangelize? Oh boy, did he ever. He is the master fisherman. There's no better one like him. There's no one as good as him. Thomas was following Jesus, seeking to learn evangelism methods. He went and bought books about it. And God led me right into his net during lunchtime. You eat fish, you know. Well, Thomas didn't bite me, but here's how the story played out. Thomas would evangelize. He would share the gospel with me. Thomas would say to me, Ali, listen, I don't know much about you. I think you're a man of principle, though. I've noticed the way you carry yourself, the way you dress. I think right and wrong probably matters to you. It doesn't matter to most people. I said, well, Thomas, you're right. Right and wrong do matter to me. He had no idea what he had just said. Had hit a nerve. Muslims believe based on right and wrong deeds, they will get into heaven. That's the false gospel of works, as we heard a moment ago. He had no idea he had hit a nerve. You see, Thomas had never been educated or taught how to evangelize Muslims. He'd never taken a class, he'd never taken a course, he'd never taken any kind of learning on how to specifically reach Muslim people groups with the gospel. But he was following somebody who knows how. And God gave him words. Thomas had faith. Thomas said, you know, I think you're different than most people. I think right and wrong matter to you. I said, you're right, they do. He said, you know, I think, Ali, you might appreciate something I have to share with you. It's from God's word. And he would quote a scripture. Oftentimes, he wouldn't even tell me where it was from, that it was from God's word. And the word of God would cut me to the heart. sharp as a double-edged sword. I couldn't quite understand what were these magical words he just shared that struck me so? I didn't know what they were. And Thomas would say, oh, Lee, I thought you'd like that. Those were the words of David in the Psalms. Those were the words of Solomon, wisest man who ever lived outside of Christ. Oh, Ali, this one that I shared with you, those were the words of Jesus himself. Eventually, I would tell Thomas, listen, I don't believe your Jesus is God. I believe he's an important prophet, just as Islam teaches, but I don't believe he is Lord, as Christianity teaches. So, Thomas, I want to do you a favor and prove to you you're wrong about your Jesus, because I like you. Now let's backtrack a little bit. Why did I like him? Because Thomas was following Jesus. Jesus loved sinners, ate with them, helped them, ministered to them. And Thomas, in following Jesus, was loving me and ministering to me. I had made the great grand mistake of moving to Omaha, Nebraska, flying there and not taking a car. I had the funny idea that, well, I use the underground subway in New York, I'll use the subway in Nebraska. And you are laughing for good reason. It's as foolish as it sounds. I was a fish out of water, if you will. I was without a method of transportation. Thomas came up to me pretty early on. He said, oh, Lee, I heard you came here without a car. Oh, yeah. No, don't try to even use the bus system here in Omaha. You'll be waiting for hours if the bus shows up. Ali, if you need to go somewhere, I want to know that you called me. I'm your servant, was his attitude. Is that the attitude of the Jesus he was following, the Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve? So Thomas would give me rides wherever I needed. And when you give someone a ride, they have to listen to you. It's almost like Jesus' methods have rhyme and reason, don't they? Will we follow his perfect example? Thomas would preach the gospel in his car. Didn't matter how much I hated that gospel that I heard, I wasn't going to open the door and bail into oncoming traffic. I was along for the ride. But I did tell him, Thomas, because I like you, I want to prove to you you're wrong about your Jesus. And then I realized I didn't know how I was going to prove to him he's wrong. I realized my big mouth had outrun my plans. I didn't know how I was going to do this. So I said, Thomas, listen, you know how these companies out there say, come be a customer and sign up for our free trial. Can I do a free trial with your Christianity? And Thomas didn't like that. He said, no. In fact, not too long after that, Thomas said, you want to do a free trial because you want to test my Jesus, but Ali, the Bible teaches thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. He said, I didn't expect you to know that, though, Ali, and I'm just sharing that with you. You know, it just so happens, brethren, that is earlier in this very chapter when Jesus said to the devil, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Thomas said, but Ali, I think you're a man of principle, aren't you? I said, I am. He said, you know, you're not just cheap talk like some people are. I said, I'm not. He said, so you mean it when you want to test my Jesus? I said, I do. He said, well, good, because I found one place in the Bible where God himself says, test me in this. He took me just a few pages prior to where we are tonight, to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. God is speaking to Israel, his people, and God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Some translations say, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Then God, immediately afterward, in the same verse, he says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, I hadn't told you this yet, but one of my goals in life at that point as a Muslim was to become the wealthiest Muslim that had ever lived. My goal was to be, that's why I went to Wall Street. And here I was in Omaha, Nebraska, several steps removed from my goal. And I heard these words, "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it all." They sounded great to my Wall Street ears. I said, "Thomas, this is good. This is the test." "Yeah, okay, this is good. Now I need you to tell me, Tom, what is this part?" "This, it says a part of this test, this verse 10 says, bring all the teeth into the storehouse, like baby teeth, just like the tooth fairy business, Thomas." I said, no, this is tithes. He explained what all that was. He said, "Ollie, you're a Muslim. This is the law for the Jews." He says, "As a Christian, I can give way more than 10% according to whatever I have. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I give 90% if God permits." He says, "Ali, but for the Jews, it was 10%. If you want to test my Jesus, this is the only place in the Bible my God is speaking and saying, test me, and it is according to 10%. I said, "Okay." And then Thomas said something that's remarkable. It tells us why he followed Jesus. Thomas said, "Ollie, you may not be ready to do that, but I believe in my Jesus so much that I believe if you want to test my Jesus with $20, not a full 10% of your paycheck, just $20, I believe you'll see the windows of heaven open up just enough that you'll know my Jesus is different. And he's a man of his word." Well, that fisherman, Thomas, had faith, didn't he, to make such a boast. He wasn't staking it on his own confidence. He was staking it on Christ and the will of God that men would know him. And I said, "Well, if it's 10% for Jews, Thomas, it'll be 10% for me as a Muslim." If you haven't realized it, there's been a feud going on between Jews and Muslims for several hundred years. A Muslim doesn't want to appear less pious and less religious than a Jew. Now, I didn't tell him even more in the background of this, in which in evangelism, there's oftentimes so much humor, but the fish is not willing to tell the fisherman what's really going on. What I didn't tell Thomas that day was that my mom had raised me as such a proud Muslim that she had said, "Be an example Muslim, give according to what you have abundantly, Ali. In fact, you should give 33% of your income to Allah and Islam as an example Muslim. That's what you need to do, my son." My mother had instilled this in me, and it was too high a price. I was unable to do that. The government takes their cuts, about a third, right? If I give another third to Islam, what's left, right? And so here's what happened, is when I heard that the tithe was 10%, I secretly, as a fish, without telling the fisherman, Thomas, I secretly thought to myself, "This is too good to be true. I get to test Thomas's Jesus, prove to Thomas he's wrong, and I get to do it at a discount rate." But I didn't say all that. That wouldn't appear very religious. So, "Thomas, this is the test. Now just tell me, where do I bring the teeth?" He said, "No, it's not teeth. It's just money. And here's how it works, Ollie. I recommend you give it to either a Jewish or Christian church or charity." I said, "Well, you go to a Christian church, don't you? You're always talking about your Jesus." He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'll give you the tithe. I'll give you 10% of my paycheck." He said, "I don't need your money." I said, "Well, you take it to your church." He said, "Why don't you bring it to our church?" And I thought it was a part of the religious ceremony. I said, "Oh, I get it. I have to come do it myself. Okay. Well, then I'll come do it myself, and I'll prove to you you're wrong about your Jesus. I just need a ride." And he gave me a ride. What do they tell you to do as a fisherman? If you've ever had fishing lessons or gone fishing with an expert, they say, "Cast the bait in the water." Are we casting, brethren? And then they say, when the fish bites, they tell the fisherman, "You'll feel a tug on the line." And then they tell you, "Pull, pull." So they can bring that fish in. I said, "Thomas, here, I'll give it to you. You take it to your church." Thomas pulled. He said, "Why don't you bring it to our church?" I said, "I need a ride." Thomas gave me a ride, and to his church we went. And I don't know what he had told the saints there that night, but it was just a midweek meeting. They were going to sing, and then afterward they had a meeting after they sang, and then they passed around the money bag. Nobody passes the money bag in a midweek meeting. I can only imagine what Thomas may have told them. Hey, this Muslim kid's coming. Look, after we sing and worship, just pass the money bag and don't ask why. He wants to test our Jesus. Let's get out of his way. Jesus isn't afraid of any confrontation. Jesus wants men to have a confrontation today so they don't have to dread the confrontation of the great white throne, which will echo for eternity. That night, the money bag came to me. And as it went around in the circle, I imagine they were like, well, we weren't expecting to give tonight, but they were. Some of them were putting money in it, and it came around, and I still couldn't figure out what was going on. And I was a dense fish. I looked over at Thomas, and Thomas was looking at me going, wink, wink. Like, here's your chance. I was, oh, right. I had a envelope in my pocket with 10% of my paycheck, probably calculated after tax because I was a cheapskate. And I brought that money, and I put that envelope into the money bag or the tray, whatever it was, and I thought to myself, that's the end of this Jesus business. I like this Thomas kid, but he's got to cut it out with his Jesus. And now that I'm doing the tithe, I'm testing his Jesus, nothing will happen, no window of heaven will be open to me, and I'll go tell Thomas, you're wrong. Your Bible doesn't work. That's why I follow the Quran, Thomas, for Muslims. Well, Thomas gave me a ride home. And as I was at home, I was thinking, how long should I wait before I tell Thomas he's wrong? And then I began to think, wait a minute. I could use the windows of heaven opened, a blessing poured out with room not enough to receive it. I'm broke. I had to leave Wall Street. Oh, but I don't want that to happen because then Thomas will be right. But I'm broke and I need money. But I want Thomas to be wrong, but I'm broke, but I want Thomas to be wrong. And I kind of went back and forth in my mind like that as I walked back and forth in my apartment. You ever watch fish in a fish tank? They just swim left, right, left, right, left, right. I thank God that for all the aimlessness of fish and their fickle nature, left and right, I thank God who is able to direct the fish into our nets. Children, have you caught any fish? No, but we fished all night. Cast the net on the right side of the boat. They had to obey, despite an experience behind them that was no fish, though we fished all night. They cast it. And so the Lord settled my left and right, going back and forth in my mind. The Lord directed me to settle on this. I'm broke, and I need money. And so I need the windows of heaven opened. Even if for a moment Thomas may turn out to be right, and I'll have to deal with that some other way. Well, isn't that remarkable? I was willing and had come thus far out of a desire to get rich. The love of money is a root of all evil. And we look at these things and we say, this person's not trying to get saved. They're trying to get rich. This isn't going to work. Lord, cancel. This isn't going to work. Study the Gospels. Who came to Christ and said, I've come to be saved? Study the Gospels. Who came to Christ and said, I've come because my daughter is sick. I've come because my servant is dying. I've come for my son. I've come for this. I've come for that. I've come for myself. Jesus, Son of David, open my eyes. I'm blind. Every request of man was in selfishness, and every granting of every request was of God in immeasurable grace. Why? Because unless you people see miracles, you will never believe, said Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I wanted money. I wasn't looking for Jesus. But look where I am today, by the grace of God. I decided I needed a miracle. I've never seen a miracle as a Muslim. I need a miracle. And what am I talking about? I had worked for a company in New York State that had never paid me. It wasn't the Wall Street firm. It was another firm. I'd done an internship of sorts with them. A whole semester. They had never paid me. They owed me more than $4,000. $4,000 was a minimum number I was calculating that they should be paying me. And they wouldn't pay me. I had complained to the New York State Department of Labor for some of these young ones tonight. I had complained to the police of the workplace. Get that company to pay me. and the New York State Department of Labor, the police of the workplace, wouldn't do anything about it. I had put together carefully all these papers, and I had gotten eyewitness testimonies from customers who would say, this gentleman was an employee, he did the work, and he should get paid. I had put it all into a case. It was a case open and shut with all the eyewitness testimonies, they call those affidavits. All of it went into the same folder, and it got mailed to the New York State Department of Labor in one package. And then I would call them, did you get the package? They said, we got it. Have you looked at it? No. When are you going to look at my case? When are you going to look at my case? And I kept calling them and calling them and calling them. And finally, the lady said, okay, sir. And I said, well, what do you need? What more do you need? Do you need more affidavits? She said, we need one thing from you. You need to stop calling us. And I told the lady, when will you look at my case? She said, maybe never. I have to fix the mess I made up here. She said, maybe never. I said, never? I said, when can I call you? In a year? In 6 months? She said, maybe never. You just have to wait. I gave up on that money. No Christian knew about it. I continued swimming down the river of Islam, the river of wanting to be a Wall Street man, the river of desiring to be a Persian, a Muslim, all these things. All these rivers, they all go to the same waterfall, a great white throne meeting, and a drop off into the lake of fire. No Christian knew about this whole story with this company. And then the Lord led me right into the nets of Thomas. And here I was alone that night in that apartment. And I decided I need a miracle. The New York State Department of Labor said, never. I need a miracle if I'm going to see that $4,000 plus. And so I thought, well, how do I meet with the God who said this to Malachi? And I remembered when I was with Thomas, Christians were talking, and I, as a fish, was eavesdropping, listening to what the fishermen were saying to each other. And one fisherman had said to another, when we want to go to war, we don't need a gun or a knife. God doesn't need our tiny little weapons. We go into our closet and we pray. That's where the real battle is. And so I thought, if I want to meet the God who spoke to Malachi, I must go into the closet. Into the closet I went that evening, and I prayed, not knowing I was praying to your Jesus, not Allah, not sent from sending the prophet Muhammad, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to whom all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. The conversation in the closet was awkward for me. This was not a typical roll out the carpet that the Muslims do, face east toward Mecca and prostrate in prayer. In that closet, I simply knelt down and I said, well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to call you. But I suppose you know why I'm here, because of that money. And the New York State Department of Labor, you heard them, they said, never, maybe never. So I've given up on that money, I'm never going to see it. But Thomas believes the windows of heaven are going to open. So I've come to make a deal with you. If you get me that money, I'll give you half of it. Is that a good deal for you? I hope so. And I came out of there. I used to look back on that and say, how arrogant was I as a fish to think that God needed my measly $2,000. But more mature Christians have pointed out to me, Ali, when we study the text, we see that God wants men to come to him. He wants people to come to him through prayer, through communion, even in negotiations like Abraham. It doesn't bother God when men come to him. What bothers God is when men do not come at all. That week, the phone rang. It was the New York State Department of Labor. Can we speak to Ali so-and-so, so-and-so? I said, yes, that's me. They said, are you still living in New York, New York, at the address we have on file for you here? I said, no. They said, where are you? I said, I'm just outside of Omaha, Nebraska. The lady said, what are you doing there? I thought she was going to make fun of me, like my old Wall Street friends had. They said, don't go to Omaha. You'll become a hillbilly. I thought, great, the New York State Department of Labor lady is going to make fun of me. I said, lady, why have you even called? And she said, well, we need an up-to-date address because we are ready to mail you a check. I said, you got to be kidding me. You weren't even looking at my case. In fact, I don't think I got words out of my mouth. These were the thoughts. One of the first things to come out of my mouth after much stumbling of disbelief was, can I ask how much it is? And the lady said, sure, let me look here at your file. It says here, sir, you're getting a check for $8,000 plus. It's either $8,240 or $8,420. We have the check stub saved to this day. And in that moment, when I heard that number, a light bulb went off in my head. This is the God of Malachi. And I don't know him. Not like that. I've never seen a miracle in my whole life. Jesus did miracles. Some believed, but some doubted. Even at the end, at the Gospel of Matthew, right before the giving of the Great Commission, they worshiped him, it says. He's there in the flesh. Then it says, but some doubted. Doubt set in, even on the conversation with this lady after she told me it's 8,000. I said, lady, it can't be 8. It should be as little as 4. If you want to charge interest and overtime, 5,000 or 6,000, you got the wrong case. She said, let me get back to you. She hung up. She looked at the paperwork. She got back to me. She said, this is the right case. We punished that company for this. We charged them interest, not at a small interest rate, but at 18%. We compound the interest here at the New York State Department of Labor, not an annual compounding, but a monthly compounding of 18%. Your money has grown to $8,000, sir, but we don't have an up-to-date address for you. Oh, I never gave somebody my address so quickly. And I waited. Can it be? Or is it not true? Am I dreaming? Or is it true? And eventually a check arrived in the mail for $8,000. The great irony of this miracle is this. I had worked on Wall Street, failed in the midst of a meltdown. Here in Omaha, Nebraska, hillbilly land, I had received the greatest check I'd ever gotten in my life. You see, the miracles God does, and in his perfect timing, we only have to be looking after two words, follow me. Christ looks after the rest, and I will make you fishers of men. That was not the first miracle I saw. I'm sorry, that was not the last miracle I saw. But the first I saw in Jesus' name. God would continue to do miracles and answered prayers through the Christians for 2.5 years until one night I would believe and be saved. And the promise of Christ would be fulfilled. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And in closing, I'd like to say here that it's New Year's Eve, and I was down south in New Year's Eve in 1999. My family had come down to visit my uncle who lived in Mobile, Alabama. We were down here in 1999 for New Year's Eve. I caught something that was going around at the time. It was a flu, and I was so sick. I remember for New Year's Eve, we were around the time of midnight. We were leaving one place to go to another, and we were kind of walking in the streets. I was so sick I couldn't tell you what town we were in, though we had visited my uncle in Mobile. We were the whole family, all of us out on the town. Like many fish are out there out on the town tonight. That sickness got so bad that when we went back to New York, I had to be hospitalized. I almost died. And not only that, they gave me medication. I had a terrible allergic reaction. I almost died in the hospital that day. But I realized today that the Lord kept me from death, not only that I would believe and be saved, the gift of salvation, but that I would come back down here in the South to Alabama and preach the gospel on New Year's Eve. There's no one like our Jesus. Let us follow him. Father God, we give you thanks. And Lord, I give you thanks for the wonderful ways you work. And you give us simple commands. As one man said, he didn't struggle, he said, with the parts of the Bible that he doesn't understand. He confessed he struggled with the parts he does understand. Lord, these two words are easy to understand. Follow me. But the high watermark of the life of your Son is daunting, is terrifying. He who was rich, who for our sakes became poor, and that we must come to know the fellowship of his sufferings. But Lord, remind us of the words of Paul who said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. For that man, for all the sufferings he suffered, said that he was convinced that the glory that which is to be revealed and the sufferings of today are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us in Christ Jesus on that day. So we thank you, Lord, that we can follow him, that he will make us fishers of men. And as we go into the new year, we know you are working, as your Son said. And it is only our decision whether we will put our hands to the plow, as did Peter, Simon, and Andrew, his brother. And they never looked back. We give thanks in Jesus' name. These men who followed turned the world upside down. May we follow this day in Jesus' name. Amen.